Afternoon, we're going to work a little bit on that at choir practice, 4:30, if you sing in the choir. If you were up here this morning, or if you should have been up here helping us this morning, or if you would like to be up here helping us sing in the choir this afternoon at 4:30, it would be helpful to have you come and help us work on these songs to prepare for Easter. We certainly want to do our best all the time, but we especially want to make certain that we do a good job at the Easter service. It is a very important day. I believe it's the biggest church day of the year. It's the most important church day of the year. Christ be not risen, then your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sin. But I'm thankful that He is risen, and I know that He is because He lives inside of my heart. And I'm glad somebody lives in me. Jesus lives in me. His Spirit, that He said, I'll pray the Father. Said, if I go to the Father, said, I'll pray the Father to send you another Comforter. And said, He will abide in you. And He'll teach you in all the ways of truth and right. And I'm thankful that I have someone living in me. I have someone with me all the way. I'm not alone. I belong to somebody. Therefore, I am not alone. I am not ashamed and I am not afraid. And I'm thankful that I belong to my Lord Jesus. We're looking in Psalms 24. You can just remain seated this morning while we read. If you'll watch with us in your Bibles in Psalm 24, beginning in verse number 1. The Word of the Lord says, "The Lord, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord is strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory, Selah." And I've got to take care of allergy season before we move along with the message. But it is April, and that's just the way that it goes. And it's a miracle that I'm not worse off than what I am. Those of you who know me well probably find it is a miracle that I hadn't already been to the doctor and got 3 screaming meanies since the spring season has started, because I usually have serious trouble with it. But I've done amazingly well, and I'm thankful for the Lord for that. Psalm 24 is a wonderful psalm. Not many of you are familiar already with where we are. Last Sunday we had Psalm 23 as the Sunday school lesson. We're following in behind it this morning in the message in Psalm 24. Now, Psalm 22, 23, and 24 are known as the Shepherd's Psalms. And the reason that they are is because all three of them deal with our Shepherd, the Lord, our Shepherd. And chapter 23 anchors these three, seated right in the middle of these three Psalms. In chapter 22, we see our Lord Jesus as the crucified Shepherd. How that He is suffering on the cross for our sins and dying for the sins of the whole world. It's a psalm of prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ and how that He would pour out His soul unto death. How it would be poured out like water and all of His bones out of joint and His heart like wax melted in the midst of His bowels. In chapter 23 we see the psalm of the caring shepherd. Again, it is a psalm of prophecy. It's a psalm that reminds us how that the Lord will take care of His sheep. Matter of fact, it even prophesies all the way to the end, where it says that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then Psalm chapter 24 is the psalm of the crowned shepherd. It shows us what's going to happen after we have arrived in that heavenly place, and the door doors have been raised and the gates have been lifted up and the King of Glory comes in and there's a great heavenly golden street parade where God is honored and Christ is uplifted and praised in that last time. Now that's the prophetic implication of the chapter in terms of its specific relatability. The children of Israel at the time of its writing, it seems probable that the psalm was composed on the occasion of bringing the Ark of the Covenant back from the house of Obed-Edom to Mount Zion. And the psalm itself questions the respect of the fitness of the persons who were to minister before the Lord at this Ark. The latter verses referred then to the opening of the gates in order to admit the Ark into the city there. And embedded in the passage are these beautiful references to the Messiah as the King of Glory and prophetic implications concerning the future kingdom of heaven. But there is in the midst of the chapter, and I preached on all of these and preached in detail from all of them, but this morning in the midst of this chapter is what I'm interested in verses 3 and 4 of these verses which examine the question about who will minister in the house of the Lord. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord in verse 3? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. The priest, you see, the ministry in the house of the Lord was one specifically that of prayer. And the priest would prepare, he would climb the mountain to Jerusalem, that city that is built upon a hill, and he would seek God's face for himself and also for others. As the high priest of the Old Testament, he would make preparations before he went behind the veil and he would meet the conditions that God had demanded before he went behind the veil to seek after the Lord in prayer. And I want to tell you, you and I must meet the conditions of God before we'll get our prayers answered and before we'll enter into the presence of the Lord. There are some conditions that must be met. And so I'm preaching this morning about these verses when he says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord?" I'm preaching, if God will help me, on climbing up the hills. Climbing up the hills. I remember when I was a boy listening to that, and I forget the lady's name. She was a black lady, and she would sing that song. They played it often on the Bremen radio station here when I was a child. "I'm climbing up on the rough side of the mountain. I'm holding to God's unchanging hand. I'm climbing up Jesus, on the rough side of the mountain." She never said rough side of the mountain. She said, "Rough side of the mountain, and I hold to God's unchanging hand." And that's what we're doing as children of God. We are climbing up the hill. Jerusalem was a city built upon a hill. That's where they would worship God. That's where the offering would be given. That's where they would come into the presence of the Lord. And he said, who's going to ascend into that hill? Who's going to climb up the hill? Who's going to make it to that place where they can talk to God? And so, my friends, we are climbing up the hills. If you seek to pray, if you seek to know God, if you seek to have a relationship with God, if you seek to walk with the Lord, you'll have to climb up some hills. They used to sing the song, "Lord, don't move that mountain, just give me strength to climb. For if you should move the mountain, I'd grow weaker every time. But I'm telling you, God will see fit to give us strength to climb up the hills." You can climb up the hills, of my friend, to the mountain where God dwells. I want you to notice, first of all, I'm going to give you four things this morning and a few things about these four things. But notice, first of all, here today, the pinnacle of the hill. In verse number 3, he said, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place?" This mountain or this hill is the habitation of God. When they made it to the top of the hill, when they made it to the top of the mountain, that's where the tabernacle of God would be in the days of David, or in the days of Solomon and those thereafter, where the temple would be found. The description is one of a person who is laboring to reach the Lord, who is seeking to get to the high place where God dwells, who is longing to be in the presence of God Almighty. My friend, God dwells in the high places. Are you listening to me? God dwells in the high places. The devil devil dwells in the lowlands. Amen. I want to tell you, but God is God of the hills, and He is God of the valleys, and He's the God that will bring us out of our valleys. And when I feel like I'm at my weakest, hey, He'll give me the strength to climb the highest hill. And He is dwelling in the high places. I appreciate that that old poet that wrote it said, He sits high and He looks low, and He guides my feet wherever I go. I'm glad that I have a Father who sits high. He sits high upon His throne in heaven. He sits high, my friend, in the heavens. He rideth upon the heavens in thy help, and in His excellency in the sky. He is high and holy, and we are meek and lowly. Amen. And so He dwells in the high places. I want you to notice the kind of hills where the Lord dwells this morning. The pinnacle of the hill. I want to tell you, God dwells in hills of happiness. You realize that near the throne of God, where the Lord is in heaven, that our Lord dwells in a place where there is never an unhappy thought, and neither is there an unhappy person in the presence of the Lord. Brother E.M. Barlett wrote rightly in our hymn book on page 180, everybody will be happy over there. Amen. And I want to tell you, we're living in a world where they ain't just about nobody happy over here. I mean, I went here recently to a restaurant. We were sitting around and I thought to myself, what good food we were eating. I mean, they were serving us well and we was having a big time. I looked across the table, my wife, my children there. And then I began to look around the room, and all through that room, now everybody in there was in good condition. There wasn't nobody in there sick enough to be in the hospital. Nobody in there that was not able to get out and go somewhere to eat. Had nobody in there was financially destitute. I know this because they were at a restaurant paying too much for their food. If they were financially destitute, they might have not had utensils and bean rice and beans with their hands. But instead, we were seated in a restaurant where people were serving us our food. And the food had been cooked and prepared for us, brought to the table to be delivered and to be eaten. And here it was on a Friday or a Saturday night. And these people were gathered around, most of them with their family and loved ones around them. And yet nearly every person in that building looked like they had been chewing on saw briars. I mean, they looked miserable. And they looked around. Most of them had their phones out, were dilly-dallying on their phones and not even paying attention to those around them. One behind us complained about the temperature of the steak. The one beside us complained about the degree of the temperature of the drink. Another one complained because he didn't like the way the potato was fixed. And another one complained because they didn't like the way the chicken was cut. And I thought to myself, boy, we sure are a spoiled generation. And my friend, seems like no matter how much we have or how much we enjoy or how many blessings that we benefit from, we just cannot seem to be happy in this whole world. But did you know in heaven there's never a complaint filed? Where God is, there's not one unhappy thought or one happy person. He dwells in the happy hills. Oh, I praise the Lord for that. Everybody will be happy over there. Do you know what I do know this morning? That's 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, I'll be happy to stay here or I'm happy to go there, so long as God is with me and I can dwell where He is, it'll be a happy hill for me. If you could ever get near to the Lord, the happy people are God's people. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Amen. And so God dwells in the hills of happiness. I want to say this morning, God dwells in the hills of harmony. He lives in the hills of harmony. Do you realize in Him there is no division? It's absolute unity. In Him there is no infighting. There is no jealousy. There is no, my friend, a division of thought. No double-mindedness. No hypocrisy whatsoever. My friend, where He dwells, there is no trouble at all. It's all harmony over there. Everyone and everything everything is in perfect harmony. He described when God brought perfect peace. He described a lion laying down with a lamb. He described the little children playing over the snake hole on the ground. He described a place and a time where there would be no more war, no more politics, no more elections, hallelujah, and no more strife. God reigns supreme, and He is unchallenged in the heels of harmony. If you can get where God is, somebody said it just seems like everything's a mess, and it is. The world around us is a mess. If you're looking for order, if you're looking for my friend, structure in this whole world, you're not going to find it in the world system. The world system is so mixed up, nobody knows who's in charge of what, or if anybody's in charge of anything except the devil, and he's running the show everywhere you look. Oh, but I'm telling you, if you just get to where God is, and if you, my friend, can get in close fellowship with the Lord, you realize that every principality, every power, every ruler of this old dark world ultimately is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that at His, that say at His name, every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and ultimately He's King of kings, He's Lord of lords. And my friend, that there is harmony in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord's not looking to take sides this morning, He's looking to take over, and I want to know that I'm on the Lord's side. I want to know that I'm on the Lord's side, the heels of harmony. If you get to where God is, it's a place of happiness, it's a heel of harmony. I want to tell you where God is a heel of holiness this morning. That verse number 3 calls the heel of the Lord a holy place. Who shall ascend in the heel of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? 5 times the Bible uses the term holy heel. And the companion passage to Psalm 24 is a Psalm chapter 15. And Psalm 15 and 1, that verse asks, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? That dwelling place of God is a place that is sanctified perfectly. In Him there is light and there is no darkness at all. Everything in Him is perfect. He is holy, harmless, and separate from sinners. But there is no darkness, no sin, and no unknowns in Him at all. Nothing in Him, and my friend, is unknown. I'm thankful that He has perfect knowledge. I'm thankful that He has absolute power. I'm thankful that He has, my friend, absolute holiness. And that the seraphim stood around the throne of God in Isaiah chapter 6. They cried aloud, holy, holy, holy. Our Lord God Almighty, He's a thrice holy God. How you think of it what you want. I believe the reason they said it 3 times, holy, 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 they could have said 4, they could have said 2 and still been true. I believe they said it 3 times. He let us know the Father is holy, the Son is holy, the Spirit is holy. Amen. I'm telling you, God is a God of holiness. And my friend, matter of fact, we'll never see Him without holiness. Without holiness shall no man see God. And so if we're climbing up the mountain, the pinnacle, if we're climbing up the hill this morning, we're climbing up a hill of holiness. That's where God dwells. Hills of happiness, hills of harmony, hills of holiness. I want to tell you, God dwells in a hill of hope. A hill of hope. I remember back several years ago, I guess this dates me a little bit. Some of you young people will laugh at how old I am, and some of you older folks will laugh at how young that I am. But I remember several years ago, whenever Bill Clinton was running for president the first time, and he really, really campaigned hard, telling everybody that he was that man from Hope, Arkansas. The truth of the matter was, he was born in Hope, never lived there at any time frame for much in his life. He lived somewhere else, but he wanted to use that word, hope. Well, I'm telling you, it works so good for him, getting him elected twice. At neither time, by the way, were the majority of the American people voting for him. Had got elected twice, and then, after several years of a different president, we had another fellow coming along, and we're not even sure if he's from Hawaii or from Kenya or where he's from, and he ran on hope and change. And it worked real well for him, too. Hope is a powerful thing. When you get people hope. It's a powerful thing. But if your hope is, my friend, in a politician, if your hope is in the Pope, if your hope is in some preacher, if your hope is in yourself and your own abilities and ambitions, then your hope is misplaced today. My hope is in the blood of the precious Lamb of God. And my friend, my hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in you is your hope of glory. The reason why I have a hope in heaven is because I have Christ in my heart. And my friend, because He lives in me, one day I know I'll live with Him. Where He dwells is a hill of hope. I tell you, my friend, we have more than an emotion. We have more than just a foundation and doctrine. We have more than just a sermon to preach. We have hope of a land far better than this. We have hope of a place where God sits on the throne. We have hope of a place where the sun and nor the moon nor the lights are needed to light that city. For Christ Himself is the light. We have hope of a place where we'll sorrow no more, where the sick and we'll be well, where the lame will walk and the blind will see, and where everything will be right over there. I'm telling you, we have a hope today. We have a hope. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2 said, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." No matter how much energy it takes or how tired you get, and my friend, climbing up the rough side of the mountain, and this is a home worth going to, I want to keep climbing until I reach the pinnacle of the hill. Amen. And I'll not make it on anything good that I can do. And I'll not make it on my own efforts. But I'm glad there's a door. And Jesus said, "I am the door to the sheepfold." So if you want to go in, you'll have to go in by Him. For there is no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we find in the Word of the Lord that He is our hope. He dwells in a hill of hope. The pinnacle of this verse. And then I want you to notice the problem of the verse. The problem says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place?" Who's qualified to get there? Who is it that's able? He said, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceit." Now your hand has to do with your record. Do you have anything on you? You have dirt on your hands. Do you have anything on your record that would show that you've not done right? Have you ever failed God in any fashion? Have you ever sinned and come short of the glory of God? And the answer is we have. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By one man sin, all were made sinners. And after that, all have sinned. Amen. And so your hands are dirty. You got a problem tonight. And my friend, not only are your hands dirty, but then he said that your heart had to be clean. We don't have clean hands and we don't have a pure heart. And not only are your hands dirty, but your motives have been unclean. Everybody in here that's always done the right thing, when you've done the right thing, you hadn't always done it for the right reason. Sometimes you did the right thing for the wrong reason. Sometimes you did the wrong thing again with the wrong reason. Sometimes, and my friend, you did the right thing, had the right reason, but did the wrong thing. You see, we're just imperfect. We are at our very best failures that come short of God's honor and His glory. We're not qualified in and of ourselves to ascend the holy hill. We're not qualified to make it up the rough side of the mountain by our own efforts. Like old Nicodemus in our Sunday school lesson this morning, our intellect and our religion, our reasoning, our religion, our record is not good enough to get us into the kingdom of God. We've got to have help for ourselves. You see, y'all might want to write this down. You see, God has a wall around His country. Let that sink in just a second. God has a wall around His country. We see it literally in the book of Revelation, in that there is 12 stones, 12 gates. The walls are built out of 12 types of stones. And it's a walled city. That's what the Bible tells us. But not only is it literally that way, Jesus told us that if you're going to get into the kingdom of God, you're going to have to go in through the door. He likened it unto a sheepfold. There's a wall around his city. And he said, if any man climbs up any other way besides me, I'm the door to the sheepfold. He said, if you'll enter in by me, you can come in and out and have pasture. But if you come in any other way except by me, he said, you're the same as a thief and a robber. You have no legitimate place in the kingdom of God except through the person of Jesus Christ. He's the door, He's the gate. God has a wall around His country, and He does not just let everyone in without they are properly vetted. Amen. The thing is that nobody is good enough to get in, and nobody has a citizenship papers to that country when we have been born in this country and we have dirty hands and impure hearts. We need help from God for our hearts and hope from God for our hands if we would ever enter into His country. This is true if we'll get into heaven eternally, and it's true if we would enter the throne room of God by way of prayer. We need help from God for our hearts and for our hands. You see, and listen to me, please. Don't miss out on what I'm fixing to tell you, and please don't take it the wrong way. I'm just preaching now. You'll have to figure out what to do with it. But I want to tell you this morning, the ignorant don't get in. The ignorant do not get in. There are those who, they don't have meanness in them towards God. They don't hate God. They don't despise God. They don't want to make God mad. They just don't know what they need to know. And they can Nicodemus this morning was part of the intelligentsia, and yet he was ignorant. And you see, Christ told him, he said, we speak of what we know. Hey, you're a ruler in the house of Israel. You're a leader in the people of God, and yet you don't know what you need to know. But I know some things, and I'm telling you what I know. Nicodemus was ignorant, and he needed to know. And my friend, those who remain ignorant of the things of God cannot gain access to the place of God. That's why it is incumbent upon us to tell them about a Savior who came to live and to die for our sins, that through Him they might have eternal life. That's why we are to evangelize our family and our friends, and to help our missionaries who serve to try to evangelize the world. And there are those who are simply ignorant of how to get to God. They try what they know, but what they know is not sufficient. They don't know what really gets them in the family of God. Walking on hot coals, flogging themselves with whips, offering animals or children as burnt offerings, sitting yogi style in meditation, I will not get you access to God. The religion of your family is not enough. Being a Baptist is not enough. Going to church is not enough. Getting baptized is not enough. It is faith that my friend in the heaven of repentance towards God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no other way.
Amen.
There are some who even pray, but they do so ignorantly, and they don't go in Jesus' name. They pray in the name of some false god. They pray in the name of some idol somewhere. They pray in the name of some pot-bellied fellow sitting in a motel with incense being burned unto him. And he's just an idol. And the Bible says that an idol is nothing. I've had people tell me, so now preacher, when you preach that way, you insult other people's religion and other people's God. Well, the other people might know it, but their gods don't, because the gods are not real. An idol is nothing. And my friend, it is nothing. That old pot-bellied fellow at the motel with a dot between his eyes, he is nothing. He's not real. He's made with someone else's hands. And my friend, a person can be sincere. They, my friend, can have an honest motive. They can have a true-hearted desire to get a hold of God. But if they're praying to that idol, they'll never get a hold of God. If they're praying to some priest who wears his collar backwards and
words addressed, and since in a glorified outhouse trying to forgive their sin, my friend, they can pray to Him, but their prayers will never get through. My friend, hey, they are just simply ignorant of what the truth of God is. And my friend, they pray, but they fail to pray in Jesus' name. And praying in Jesus' name is more than just getting into your prayer and saying in Jesus' name, amen. But it is praying in accordance with His will. It's praying in accordance with His purpose. It's praying in accordance with His word. And I tell you what, a man that is lost without God prays, have my friend to the Lord and asks to be saved by the grace of God, prays for forgiveness for his sins, prays for a home in heaven, and prays for a spirit to live in his life, and to dwell with him and teach him and guide him. He's praying in accordance with the will of God. He's praying in agreement with the word of God. And he's praying in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm praying in Jesus' name. This is what Jesus said about it. Our Lord said in John 16:23, He said, whatsoever shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. He said, hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy might be full. And my friend, there are many who just need to know the truth that Jesus is the only way. The problem, the ignorant don't get in. There's another problem. The iniquitous don't get in. Those living in iniquity, those dwelling in sin, those with dirty hands, they don't get in. How you see Psalm 66:18 said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You cannot wallow in sin, play with the things of the world, run with Satan and his crowd, and expect to have power with God in your prayer life. That 1 Peter says in chapter 3:7, that my friend, it warns us that if we fail to keep our family relationships right, that it will hinder our prayer lives. And if you want to be able to communicate well with God, treat your spouse right. Isaiah 59:1 told us that the problem of unanswered prayers was not the shortness of God's hand, and neither was it the dullness of God's ear. But he said, your sin has separated between you and your God. Unanswered prayers allows. For the child of God, an unanswered prayer lies so often at the feet of our sin that has gone undealt with in our lives. And when we repent of our sins and seek God's forgiveness, then we'll find a new relationship. We'll find a closeness and a fellowship again. And now then we'll find a place where we can walk once again with the Lord. Cain was rejected by God, and he got angry about it. He got so mad he killed his brother. Got so jealous because God received Abel, but he refused him. He got ticked off about it. You know what the Lord told him? Verse 9, chapter 4 of Genesis. Doest thou well to be angry? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, then sin lieth at the door. You realize, my friend, that God gets to a place where until you deal with sin, He'll no longer deal with you. Until you're willing to deal with your sin guilt, who you are, what you've done, the identity of your life, He'll no longer deal with you. Isaiah chapter 1:13 said, God told Israel, said, bring no more vain oblations. You're coming to the altar and you're bringing these sacrifices, but He said, it's a waste of time. Your heart's not right. Your heart's not even in it. You're going through the motions. You're pretending. You're playing games. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. And the Lord said, your heart is so dirty and your will is so polluted that when you come to try to have church, I look at what you're doing and it just makes me sick. I just take it away. Get rid of those things. I don't want to see any more fakeness. I don't want to see any more pretend church. I don't want to see any more playing games. And just take it away. I am sick of those things. And he said, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood.
Right.
You've been dishonest. You came to church, even went to the altar, you held your hands out as if you were very pious in your prayers. But the Lord said, I saw past those all the way to your hearts, and I see your hands are full of blood and your heart's full of sin. And until you deal with that, your religious ceremonies, your church services, the stuff you put in the offering plate, all the things you do for others to see, I'll not be impressed with. In fact, I'm sickened by it. Take it away. Get it out of my sight. And the Lord refused them until they dealt with their sin problem. You wonder why you're having trouble getting up the hill. You wonder why you're having trouble getting in the presence of God. Child of God, seems like it's been a long time since you've been able to pray and fellowship with the Lord and feel closeness with God and know the Lord is walking near with you. Oh, don't you maybe need to deal with a sin problem this morning? And don't you need to deal with dirty hands and an impure heart? Oh, he said, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. What are we to do then? He said, wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, and judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. I do want to have fellowship with you, but you're going to have to come on my terms. I'm a reasonable God. I'm willing to make a way for you to fellowship with me, but you're going to have to come and reason with me. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool, snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And those in iniquity cannot get in to where God dwells.
Amen.
Those who are indifferent cannot get in. There's a problem. If you don't care this morning, you won't ever get in. If you don't want it, you won't ever get in. If it just don't really matter to you one way or the other, if you're saved or lost, if you go to heaven or hell, if you're right with God or you're not, if you're living for Jesus or you're not, if you're serving God or you're not, if your prayers go above the ceiling or not, if it just does not matter one way or the other to you, you'll never get an audience with God like that, friend. Amen. If it really just does not matter if you pray, you'll never reach God. Prayer, my friend, alive for the Lord, worshiping God, serving to the Almighty, none of these things will be possible in your life unless they are important to you. Some folks say, I go to church, but I get nothing out of it. I believe for most people like that, it's because it is not important to you. When nothing else gets in the way, you'll go to church. When nothing else enters, you'll go to church. I don't know that our visitors intentionally came from Arkansas just to come to Bremen, or from Indiana just to come to Bremen, Georgia, just to come to church at this church this morning, but we're glad they're here. And some of y'all had come more than 2 or 3 miles and come to church, but you just did because it's convenient. And if you'd have needed to drive to Indiana this morning to go to church, you probably would have just missed out on the church service. But when it comes to the place where going to church is important to us, then we'll get something out of it. Our serving God matters to us. And then something will happen in our lives when we get to the place to where drawing near to God, and we value that, and then we'll get somewhere. And so long as we're shrugging our shoulders with a spirit of indifference and say, well, we can take it or leave it, however it goes, it's alright with me, then you're not going to get anywhere with the Lord until you get in earnest, until you get serious, until you actually care where you are with God.
That's the problem.
Indifferent, don't get in. You see, my friend, James said, listen, as long as you have that take it or leave it attitude, you'll never have it. Hey, you'll just leave it. Amen. And James has said in his book in chapter 1, verse number 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. However, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. That double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You see, it takes strength and it takes effort to climb a hill. Jesus described reaching God with terms like seek and knock and ask. And these require commitment, effort, and desire. Reaching God needs to be important to you. If you'll reach God in prayer, it'll have to be important to you. If you'll ascend to the holy place and worship in the unction of the Holy Ghost, it'll have to be important to you. If you'll serve God empowered by the Holy Ghost and influenced by the Spirit of God to serve and to witness and to be a blessing, it'll have to be important to you. Your service needs to be more than monotony or filling your respective duties. It needs to be more than a sense of responsibility to the church or to the preacher or to someone else that's watching. But it needs to be a deep-seated desire, a fire that burns in your bones, and to do what is pleasing to the Lord. And when it gets that way, it'll happen in your life. God will empower your service when it becomes important to you. I wonder this morning, is serving God more important than anything else in your life? Pleasing Him, child of God, I'm preaching to you. Is pleasing Him more important than anything else in your life? I mean, is it as important to you to please God as what it is to be popular or to be accepted or to be, my friend, received by the world? Is it as important to you to be received of God as what it would be to be a member of a country club or a hunting club or, my friend, to be accepted amongst the brethren? Is it just as important to you to please God as what it is for your family to approve of the way you live and your friends to put their stamp of approval on your life? Who do you care about pleasing this morning? Is it God or is it men? The indifferent don't get in. Number three, we see not only the pinnacle and the problem, but we see the pilgrim. You see, in this passage there is a person seeking to be in the presence of God. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? I'll tell you who. He. Notice it went from a question to an answer. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, hath nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now verses 4 and 5 tell us who will get an audience with God. The man who is blessed, the man who has righteousness of God. He is described here. He has clean hands in verse 4. In the Old Testament, in tabernacle, the temple, and there was a brazen laver to be washed in and to be purified in before entering in the presence of God at the altar. And Moses commanded them to make a laver or a basin. And so Aaron and the Levitical priests would wash their hands and feet before offering sacrifices. In Exodus chapter 30 and verses 18 through 21, and then the laver and its base were made from bronze mirrors of the serving women as the priests of men would be as servants before God. And the brazen laver stood between the tent of meeting and the tent at the altar where they approached the Lord. And then when they rebuilt that tabernacle into Solomon's temple, and the priests washed in the water at the laver that was called the bronze sea. And 2 Chronicles 4 and 6, and this large laver basin, and my friend, that was called the bronze sea, located near the entrance of the temple. It was in front of the altar. And before a man could go to the altar, and my friend, he would have to wash his hands and his feet in this altar or in this basin that was there. Our Lord Jesus, before He left this world, He took a towel, draped it on Himself, and washed His disciples' feet. And He said, "Except I wash you, and you'll have no part with me." That is fellowship with Him, my friend. If you want to be that pilgrim who walks with the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, how you need a daily cleansing, the washing of the water of the Word in your life. Amen. Oh, how we need to be washed by the Word. I'm going to tell you, the Lord washed me in His blood when He saved me by His grace. But every day since then, He's been washing me and renewing me and keeping me clean. Hallelujah. That basin in the temple is still water. It's not running water. It's not a fountain. It's a basin of still water. Running water is a type of the Holy Ghost in the Bible. But still water is a type of the Word of God. You want to approach the altar of God and get in touch with God and fellowship with God. Have power in your prayer life. Stay in the Word of God. Wash your way thoroughly by the Word of God. Be washed in the truth of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy Word. And this Word of God will
wash us and make us clean.
Yes.
Clean hands. And then he said,
yes,
not only would he have clean hands, but the pilgrim,
yes,
that reaches God would be one of a pure heart.
Yes.
A purity of heart speaks of standing and motive.
Yes.
A standing is a condition of our hearts.
Yes.
If you'll be pure of heart, God will have to make you pure.
Yes.
And you're standing with him.
Yes.
A motive has to do with why we seek an audience with God.
Yes.
You see, Herod wanted an audience with Jesus, but it was simply to see him work some miracle. And Nicodemus sought an audience with Jesus, but it was to satisfy his religious curiosity. And the rich young ruler sought an audience with Jesus, but it was to find out what good work he could do, how he could earn his way into heaven. How some followed Jesus in the Gospels just to get a free meal, according to John 6:26. He said, "You ate of the loaves, and your belly was full." And that's the only reason you follow me, is to get another meal. God knows about your motive this morning. He seeks a heart of faith. For it said in Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." He seeks a heart of faith. He seeks a heart that is fixed. As Psalm 57:7 says, "Oh God, my heart is fixed." He seeks a heart that is settled on serving God. He seeks a heart that is fervent. Heaven, James 5:16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." When we get serious about praying, we'll get up the holy hill into the presence of God and do business with the Lord. A pure heart. The pilgrim then found, I'm closing with this, notice the promise. I'm thankful there is one. Verse 5. He said, "He shall receive the blessing from the Lord." Hallelujah. "And righteousness from the God of his salvation." The blessing has to do with our hands. The righteousness has to do with our hearts. There's help for our hands in the Lord Jesus. There's help for our hearts in the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm glad there is a promise for those who seek God, who seek his face. Thank God. Listen, we're not climbing up the mountain without cause. We're not struggling to serve God without reason. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. He will see, my friend, the travail of our souls. He knows what we're going through. My friend, he gave us a promise. He promised us a pardon. Amen. A righteousness from the God of our salvation. Humbled 1 John 1:9 said, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Forgiveness can be found in him. And this is what he will make of us, what we cannot make of ourselves. And through his pardon, he's promised us perception. Hey, you see, James 1:5 said, "If anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God." If you'll get to where God is, and if you'll ask God for help, he'll give you wisdom that you can't understand. He'll give you knowledge of the deep things of God. This morning in our Sunday school lesson, Nicodemus sought for wisdom and he couldn't find it in the books, and he couldn't find it back there at the library. He couldn't find it in all the doctors and lawyers, but he could find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perception.
Yes, sir.
He's promised us power. Do you realize that? He told them, "After that, the power of the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Do you realize the people of God has power? We have power in the name of Jesus. We have power in the blood. We have power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. He's promised us power. Did you know? Somebody said, "Oh, preacher, you already told me I'm climbing up the rough side of the mountain." And we are. We're climbing up the rough side of the mountain this morning. That's my friend. There's trouble on every side. And we're on every side. We're at distress on every side. We have trouble. We're perplexed. We're in, my friend, we are in trouble and under burdens in this whole world. But praise God, we're not in despair. We will not give up. And the reason why is because we have strength to climb the mountain. And that old boy sung that night at the church in Carrollton, "I can make it. I can make it." He didn't have sense enough to know how to make it to the back door. His mind was not there at all. He didn't hardly
hardly even know how to look, how to present himself with good sense. That's staring off up into the sky. I'm not making fun. I'm acknowledging where he was. That's staring off in the sky. I stomped one foot. That's the way why I tried to sing. That's sung in one speed, the piano played in another. And he was the drummer when he was not the singer. And all y'all know what a benefit it is to have a drummer without rhythm. And he beat on them drums all out of rhythm. But he sung that special that night. And with his eyes off up into the ceiling. And he sung saying, I can make it. I can make it. And the Holy Ghost said, see there. He's not blessed with some of the things you are. He doesn't have clarity in his mind. He don't have good eyes and good hands and good feet. Oh, but down in his heart, he had a Holy Ghost whispering to him and saying to him, the whole world may be stacked against you, but you can make it. The devil and every up to hell may oppose you at every turn, but you can make it. The world may say you're going to lose for sure, but the God of heaven is saying, and you can make it. You may be struggling up the left side of the mountain this morning. You may wonder, will I ever pray again? Will I ever worship again? Will I ever get in the presence of God again? Will I ever see heaven as my home? And yet there's a promise that God will give you strength. I'm telling you this morning, you can make it. Hallelujah. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount with wings as eagles. They shall ride and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'm telling you this morning, weary pilgrim, don't sit down and quit. Don't lay down your armor on the roadside. And don't give up in the devil's face. And don't quit on this way to glory land. My friend, pick up your sword. Pick up your shield. Get on the battlefield for the Lord. You can make it. Amen. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Keep on climbing up the left side of the mountain. One day we're going to reach the top of the hill. And it'll be worth it all when we get to the pinnacle and we see His face. What a day that's going to be. You can make it. Why stay in the low country? I'm finished preaching this morning. Why stay in the low country? Why continue to dwell in the washpots of old sinful Moab? Or in the slop buckets of the prodigal in a far country away from the Father? Why continue to walk in the wilderness of unbelief with the elder generation of Israel? Move up to the high country, the holy hills of God. You and I have the privilege of access.
Yes, sir.
It's on God's terms, but He has made access to heaven available to us while we are yet here. And an eternal promise available to us when we leave this old world. And you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to be happy. You don't have to wait till you get to that sweet by and by. You don't have to wait till you cross Chile Jordan. There's a little bit of heaven on this side. Hallelujah. Everybody stand. This morning, if you're discouraged, if you're battling, if you're climbing up the hill, you feel like you're battling the rough side of the mountain, would you come today and get help from the Lord? Oh, would you make, the devil says you've been to the altar 1,000 times. Would you make one more trip? The devil said you prayed over and over and over again. It hadn't fixed your troubles yet. Would you pray one more time? Would you serve God one more day? Satan says serving God's what's got you in the mess you're in. But he's a liar and the father of it. Would you commit one more day? This day, Lord, I'm going to serve you. Today, I'm going to give you my best. Today, I'm going to walk with you. And Lord, on tomorrow, we'll come right back to the same place of commitment and do it all over again. And one day at a time, we're going to make it the rest of the way home. Somebody needs help from the Lord. You're lost. You've never been saved by God's grace. You don't know what it is to have the peace of God in your life. You'd like to know this morning you've been talked to by the Holy Ghost, preached to by the man of God, shown in the Word of God, there's help for you. Would you come, bow in this place, ask the Lord to forgive your sin, to change your life, to reserve you a place in heaven, and to make of you what you could never make of yourself. Sister Tanya's going to sing for us. If you need to come and pray, the altars are open. I preach what God has laid on my heart. And now it is up to you what you'll do with the Word of the Lord this morning. Do you need to talk to the Lord? Do you need to be encouraged in God?
Do you need to commit your way into God? Do you need to be saved by the grace of God? Would you come and bow in this place and do business with the Lord? If you need to pray, would you come? Others are already praying. Many others need to this morning. Would you come, join them in this altar and pray? Do business with the Lord. Cast your burden on the Lord. Would you give Him your all this morning? Would you let the Lord accomplish His good pleasure in your life? He wants to bless you. He's promised to give us the blessing. He's promised to give us His righteousness. These are the promises of God. Would you be encouraged in the Lord this morning? Would you let God bless you the way He desires? Just don't quit climbing up the hill. Don't give out or give in. Don't give up or quit. Give God your very best. Measure you can make it. Measure all the way. Hallelujah. God will give you the strength to make it this morning. Not only that, I want to finish my course with joy. I want to finish in style. Amen. Not the style of this old world, but the style of the yonder world. The death, He said, I'll give you a crown of life that fadeth not away. Sing another verse there for us. Yes, He does. And the sunshine. Doesn't matter where you are, He'll never leave you, He'll never forsake you. He'll go with you always, even to the end of the world. Mountain so high. Through the valleys, God walks a donkey. You can climb the hill. He'll forever be by your side. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. You can climb the rough side. The rough side of the mountain. Hallelujah. The things that may face you before this day is out, if you knew what they were, it might scare the hair out of your head. But God already knows that He'll be faithful to you every step you'll make. Right. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord for the Word of God.
Amen.
It's a help while we're walking these dark hills. Son, our choir practice, 4:30. Service tonight at 6. Wednesday night at 7 at Friendly Baptist Church. Sunrise service next Sunday at 7:30. And so need everybody to just remember them few things. If you can't remember them, just take one at a time. Choir practice this afternoon. We'll work our way through the rest. But come be with us at choir practice. That's a blessing. Is it Tommy Dunn? Did I remember that? I got a friend named Tommy Dunn in Fayetteville. And you didn't resemble him. And I thought, surely Tommy hadn't changed this much in the past 6 months. And I thought, well, last time I saw him, Tommy was clean shaven, maybe just being thrown off by the face layer. But I don't think that's the case. Then you said you're from Arkansas, and I thought, phew. I'm glad I didn't miss it. So you've got a twin somewhere. He don't look nothing like you, but he shares a name. And Brother Tommy, do you mind? I just put you out right here in the middle of everybody. Do you mind leading us in prayer and dismissing us this morning? It's a blessing to have you.
Thank you, Heavenly Father. Lord, it's so good to be in your house. And Father, here preaching of your word from your man. Lord, your preaching touched my heart this morning, and I pray that it touched every heart here. I just pray, Lord, that we let it sink in our souls, Lord, that we closer to you today with this terrible world that we're living in, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
To be a light to the community, to be a light.